Good morning. Well, you may know by now that we have been working our way through Mark's Gospel for the past several weeks. And with our passage today, we move ahead with Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. Jesus has come into the city and he has begun to shake things up. He's begun to shake things up and begin a series of confrontations that Jesus knows, without a doubt, that will lead to his death. We should also know about this moment in Jesus' life, not that he is just in Jerusalem, but how he arrived in Jerusalem and what he did when he got there. Perhaps you know what I'm talking about. We celebrate it every year. We call it Palm Sunday, that he entered into Jerusalem as the true king, acknowledged as the Messiah King, and he allowed the people to wave palm branches at him and sing hosannas. And once he arrived into the city, he went into the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers. In other words, Jesus arrived and he acted like he owned the place. He went there and he did things as though he had some claim, some authority in that place. And the thing about that, not surprisingly, is that the people who were in authority, the chief priest and the scribes, they were threatened by Jesus. Here was this nobody, this country bumpkin from this northern town of Nazareth, who is disrupting and threatening everything for them. And so Mark tells us that they began to seek ways to destroy him because they feared him, and they feared him because of the way the crowd responded to his teaching. So with this in mind, let's turn to our text found in Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 27 through chapter 12, ending in verse 12. Feel free to follow along in your order of worship or just listen as I read. And they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And he began to speak to them in parables. "A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to the tenants and went into another country. And when the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and they killed him. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But those tenants said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. And what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyards to others. Have you not read this scripture? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he has told the parable against them. So they left him and went away." Well, this is God's word. It's given for our good. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning, We just ask that you would meet all of us. Meet all of us, those of us who have faith and those of us who are doubting and struggling in our faith. Those of us who may be worn down and tired, frustrated, maybe even those of us who are rebelling against you. God, we know that in your grace that you welcome all of us. And so this morning we ask that you meet us, that we could hear your grace and receive it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, as we begin this morning, I want to invite you into an image, a picture of something that if you have spent much time in this city, you may know pretty well. I want you to imagine a traffic jam. I mean, the sort of slow and lethargic crawl that brings out the worst in all of us. That long and grueling wait that tempts us to abandon any semblance of kindness or patience. Now, I want you to imagine that the traffic hit has built up for some time and that you can hear horns blaring, that you can see cars swerving and people saying all sorts of nice things. I mean, it is gridlock and everybody knows what should be done and yet no one can change it. But imagine this. All of a sudden, someone steps out, walks into the road dressed in everyday clothes and begins to direct traffic. And to the relief and the joy of the drivers, the traffic begins to move as it should. But just when the person who has been directing is to stop directing the traffic, the police arrive. And it's clear to everyone there that the police have been upstaged, they have been usurped, and what the police want to know from this person is, who do you think you are? Who gave you the right to act in this way? So this church, it is the mood of our passage this morning, that these sorts of questions that Jesus is facing as he walks in the temple. And so our text, it says that while walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they see their opportunity to confront Jesus on who the real authority is in their city. They devise a strategy, a line of questioning to force Jesus into saying something incriminating that would get him arrested and out of the picture. So they come to Jesus and they ask him, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do them? Perhaps in their mind they think that this will be a fail-safe strategy. I mean, Jesus will have to say that his authority, it comes from God and that he is the rightful king, right? And if he says these things, he will be arrested for treason and removed as a threat. I mean, it's fail-safe. But Jesus turns the tables on them. He answers their question with his own question, and he gives them a promise that if they answer him, he will answer their question. So out of nowhere, Jesus brings up John the Baptist. You know, let's have a good memory here, John the Baptist. But why does he do this? I mean, the question about the baptism of John wasn't simply just a question thrown out to shut them up. No, if they had eyes to see, they would know that Jesus is answering their own question. And if you remember, despite being dead for a while now, John was very popular among the people. And so Jesus asked them, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Here is what Jesus is asking. Where is John's authority? Is it from heaven or is it from man? It's a clever and astute question. It is astute because if they say John had God's authority, then they will be exposed as liars and hypocrites because they are not very fond of John at all. They don't think that John acted or spoke in any way with God's authority. No, they don't. They do not have any good memories of John or the things that he said. In fact, this might have something to do with the fact that John called them a brood of vipers. And more than this, if they said that John was sent from God, then concerns about their own faith would come into question. Why then had they not repented? Why had they not sought out and followed the one to whom John pointed? The one in whom John said was greater than he was. So they can't, and they won't say everything they want to about John, because the crowd and those who are listening, they love John and recognize him as a prophet. And if these religious leaders say what they really think about him, they may lose the popular vote, or worse, create upheaval or even a riot. So in their fear, they are unwilling to take that risk. They do what they know is their only move. They play dumb. They say to Jesus, "We don't know about John. We just don't know." And Jesus, he meets their answer with his own, "Neither will I tell you where my authority comes from." And there's something deeply troubling and tragic about this interaction. I mean, those privileged with power as leaders in Jerusalem and in the temple, they don't have eyes to see and hearts to receive the one who can bring new life to their broken world. And truthfully, as easy as it may be to sit in judgment of these leaders, there's something familiar about how they interact with Jesus. I mean, how do we respond to Jesus when we are fearful of losing position and place among our peers, among our coworkers, when we act to position ourselves above them or even at their expense? Or how do we respond to Jesus when we find ourselves grasping onto the things that we think will give us life, things like status and wealth and beauty, being successful, or putting our whole worth and value in being good parents, things and reputations that we hold that if they were gone would create all kinds of fear and anxiety in our lives? Because we know that these questions of authority, they're wrapped up into who we serve, into who or what we seek to find life, into who or what we worship. And if I try to find who I am in these things apart from the one who has made us, apart from the one who holds all power and authority, then perhaps we too are afraid to answer the difficult questions that Jesus brings into our life. Because it may mean moving out of these old yet comfortable ways of living, of relating, of being in this world. Because one thing is for sure, that when Jesus has his way in our life, it disrupts things. It changes things. But church, it is a beautiful disruption. Jesus is moving in our world to make us whole. And when we come in faith and repentance, he moves us out of these dated and broken down ways of being towards something that is full of life and beauty. Now, I should say that Jesus' goal is not to win arguments. It's not to make these misguided and power-obsessed religious insiders to look foolish or stupid. No, Jesus isn't interested in that. No, he tells them a parable because the question around who he is and his authority is the only question that matters anymore. And his stubborn refusal to answer that question does not make that question disappear. Rather, it only heightens its importance. So Jesus speaks to them again. He tells them a parable about a man who planted a vineyard, who put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress, built a tower and leased it to tenants as he went into another country. And the choice of a vineyard as the setting for the story would not have been a surprising choice. I mean, the vineyard is a well-known image from the Old Testament as an image for Israel or for God's purposes in this world. In fact, the way that Mark sets up this story, it echoes Isaiah chapter 5, which draws out God's disappointment with his people. Here on our text, Jesus, he also speaks to the context of his day. It wasn't that the man just had a vineyard, but that he leased it out to tenants. And this was a common in Galilee in Jesus' time. You see, much of the land was held in large estates rather than by farmers who owned and occupied the land themselves. And so there was a familiar tension in the story that Jesus shares. And so as Jesus, he tells the story, it becomes clear that the tenants have only violent intentions. And perhaps violence is a bit understated. And if we stop and hear Jesus' words, this is horrific violence. I mean, time and time again, the landowner sends his servant to collect fruit, and time again, the tenants either beat or kill the servants. I mean, foolishly and perhaps beyond what seems like reality, frankly, the landowner, he sends his son, thinking they will respect him, but of course they don't. They do much worse. No, they kill him, thinking and hoping that they can seize his inheritance. So what does this mean? Why does Jesus tell these religious insiders this parable about these wicked tenants? Well, Jesus has taken this well-known story from Isaiah 5, a story that they would have known about God planting a vineyard, hoping for good grapes, and discovering only wild grapes where chaos will ensue despite of all of God's care. And Jesus has taken this story and told it somewhat differently. See, God is still the vineyard owner, and his people are still the vineyard. But Jesus weaves into the story the idea that God was waiting at a distance, addressing his people through prophets, longing for the time when Israel would at last obey his call to be the people he wanted them to be. God sending his prophets, he showed time and time again his long-suffering patience and his unrequited love. And Mark's readers knew, and we know, that time and time again the prophets had mostly been rejected by God's people. That they, God's people, persisted in going their own way, time and again. Now at last, God was sending one who was doing the job of a prophet, but who was himself more than a prophet. Mark says that he was the beloved Son. And what we know and what Mark's readers knew is that Jesus is the beloved Son. He is the Messiah, the one whom John the Baptist pointed, who was marked out as the Son of God at his baptism. And now Jesus knows that these religious leaders, that they are going to persist in their rejection and kill him. And Jesus, he ends this parable with a question. What will the owner of the vineyard do? Well, if we just heard the story, we may think that the owner, he doesn't have the power to do anything. But make no mistake, this is not true of God. I mean, God is gracious, and he's long-suffering, and he is patient with his people. But there is a clear warning here that apart from God, when people reject God, when they turn from him, seeking their own ways, there is justice for this rebellion, and there is judgment. But this isn't the end of the story. You see, if we are honest, we all know what it is like to chase after things apart from God. We know what it looks like to pursue status and prestige and power, and the fear and the anxiety that overtakes us when these things are taken from us or challenged in us. We all know what it is like to do violence in this world, to try and put to death God's mission and purpose in this world and seize control of our own ambition and our own rule. And church, when we encounter who Jesus is and his authority in this world, it shines a light on those dark places in our lives. It reveals to us how we mistreat and use others for our own selfish ends. It reveals to us how we overlook those around us who are in need because they are inconvenient or difficult to love. It reveals to us how we are unwilling and slow to forgive those who hurt us, even those who do it over and over again. And it reveals to us our pride and our unwillingness to acknowledge that we are broken and in need. These are the things that get us kicked out of the vineyard, that separate us and distance us from the love of our Father. But if we have eyes to see, if we have ears to hear, we will know that God has sent his beloved Son. He sent him outside the city to die for you and for me. You see, justice would be that we are thrown out of the vineyard, but we have a God who emptied himself, who became nothing, so that we can have new life. You see, when we turn in faith to him, we understand that on the cross, everything we have is undeserved. It is grace. It is the ultimate gift. And therefore, this grace will change how we think about living and being in this world. It changes how we deal with pride and injustice and violence in this world. And Jesus invites us into a new way of being like him, where we begin to love our neighbors, where we show kindness and grace to our enemies, where we make space for those who are rejected and overlooked in this world. And we do this because it is precisely the way that God has treated us, with the open hands of his grace. Let me pray for us. God, we are thankful for your grace, that even then in your power and in your rule in this world, you have not turned us away, but you have welcomed us through the death and the resurrection of your Son, your beloved Son. God, help us to be changed by this. Help us to, in faith, repent in ways in which we need to repent. But God, do so in joy, knowing that it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. So we ask this, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.